Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Okay, let's pray. Abba in Elohim of our fathers, we ask your shalom to be upon us today. We ask that your word would go forth and only your word, that we would not hear anything that's not from you, that we would hear only what you would have to say to us. Pray you speak to our hearts and our minds and prepare us to hear what you want us to hear today, Father God. You're our God, Lord God, and we desire to know you and to walk with you and be blessed by you. Blessed be your name. Amen. So play the first video, please, the traditional one.
Portion is from Deuteronomy 11:26-16-17. It's called Re'eh, which means see. Moses explains the blessings and the curses in regards to obeying the law. When God brings them into the land, they are to pronounce the blessings at Mount Gerizim and the curses at Mount Ebal. The Israelites were warned that sacrifice locations were only established by God, and they could eat meat as long as they did not consume the blood. Moses instructed that if a prophet appeared before the Israelites and gave them a sign and urged them to worship another god, they were not to heed the words of the prophet, but put the offender to death. Gashing oneself or shaving the front of the head because of the dead was prohibited. Moses prohibited the eating of animals that did not have cleft hooves and shoes cut. The Israelites could eat anything that had fins and scales, but nothing else. Birds of prey were not kosher, nor were swarming birds. They could not eat anything that had died a natural death. And finally, they could not boil a kid in its mother's milk. The 10% tithe was established, and a full tithe was taken every third year for the Levites. On the seventh year, all debts were forgiven, and slaves were released. Generosity to the poor was mandatory, and would be blessed by God. Israelites were to consecrate all male firstlings born in their herds and flocks and eat them. Moses instructed the Israelites to observe Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. And that is Re'eh in 60 seconds.
Okay. That was good. Could you play the second one too, please? This is a bit of a wake-up one.
Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.
Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace.
And he will deliver us from your hand, O King.
But even if he does not, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up.
Then heat the furnace to 7 times its usual temperature! Take them! Now!
Of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They defied my command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. I will not allow any person to say anything against their god. Anyone who does will be dealt with severely, cruelly. There is no other god who can rescue like this.
Cool.
Yay!
God is able to rescue us and deliver us, no matter what our enemies throw at us. This Torah portion is which means see. It's the longest weekly Torah portion in the book of Deuteronomy, but not the longest in the Torah. It's made up of 7,442 Hebrew letters, 1,932 Hebrew words, 126 verses and 258 lines in a Torah scroll. Having set out broad principles of the covenant, Moses now turns to the details, which extend over many chapters and several parasha. The long review of laws that will govern Israel in the land begin and end with Moshe posing a momentous choice. And here is how he frames it in this week's parasha. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I am commanding you today. And a curse if you do not obey the commandments of Jehovah your God. But turn aside from the way I'm commanding you today and go after other gods you have not known. Okay? And here is how he puts it in the end. Next one. Yep. This is how he puts it in the end. Look, I'm presenting you today with, on one hand, life and good, and on the other hand, death and evil. I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have presented you with life and death, blessing and a curse. Therefore, choose life so that you will live, you and your descendants. Maimonides said the principle is a fundamental concept and a pillar on rest the totality of the Torah and the mitzvot.
Deuteronomy 30 verse 15 states, "Behold, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil." Similarly, Deuteronomy 11 26 states, "Behold, I set before you today blessing and cursing, implying the choice is in your hands." And one of these takes these two passages as a proof of our belief in free will, which indeed they are. What am I up to? I've lost it. Well, indeed they are. But they're more than that. They're also a political statement. The connection between individual freedom, which Maimonides is talking about, and the collective choice, which Moshe is talking about, is this. If humans are free, then they need a free society within which to exercise their freedom. The Book of Devarim represents the first attempt in history to create a free society. Moshe's vision is deeply political, but in a unique way. It's not the politics as in the pursuit of power or the defense of the interests or the preservation of class or caste. It's not politics as an expression of national glory and renown. There is no desire in Moshe's words for fame, honor, expansion, empire. There's not a word of nationalism in the conventional sense. Moshe does not tell the people they are great. On the contrary, Deuteronomy 9 verse 4, he tells them, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is driving them out before you." Next one. "Know therefore that Jehovah your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked Jehovah your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against Jehovah." You can see he wasn't running for election. He tells the people they've been rebellious, that they've sinned, that their failure of faith during an episode of the spies cost them 40 extra years and a delay before they entered the land. Instead, he summons the people to humility and responsibility. "We are the nation," he says, in effect, "that was chosen by God, not because we're good and others were not, but by his grace towards us that is undeserved. Can we create a society, a community that is not Egypt, not empire, not divided into rulers and ruled? Can we stay faithful to a more than human hand that guided our destiny since Moshe first stood before Pharaoh and asked for our freedom? If we truly believe in Jehovah, not Jehovah as a philosophical abstraction, but Jehovah in whose handwriting our history has been written, Jehovah in whom we pledge allegiance at Mount Sinai, Jehovah who is our sovereign, then we can do great things. Not in great conventional terms, but in great moral terms. For if all power, wealth, and all might belong to Jehovah, then we are equally precious in his sight, no matter how much power, wealth, or might we have." Does that make sense to everyone? "You shall not..." Devarim 14 verse 27 says, "You shall not neglect the Levite who is with you within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." Okay. "We have been commanded to create a just people that honors human dignity and freedom." Moshe insists on three things, three basic principles for us as a people. First, we are free. The choice is ours, blessing or curse, good or evil, faithfulness or faithlessness. You decide, says Moshe. Never has freedom been so starkly defined, not just for the individual, but for the nation as a whole. We do not find it hard to understand that as individuals we are confronted by moral choices. Adam and Hava were, so were Cain. Choices were written into the human condition. If we are free to choose, there is no defense, says Yah through Moshe. In protestations of powerlessness, saying, we could not help it, we were outnumbered, we were defeated, it was the fault of our leaders or our enemies. No, your fate is in your own hands. And we just saw that with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the beginning. It's a choice. You always have a choice, no matter what the penalty seems to be in front of you. To love Yah and cling to him, or not to. The sovereignty of Yehovah does not take away human responsibility. On the contrary, it places it center stage. If you're faithful to Yehovah, says Moshe, you will prevail over empires. If you are not, nothing else, not military strength nor political alliances will help you. If you betray your unique destiny as his people, if you worship gods of the surrounding nations, then you'll become like them. You will suffer the fate of all small nations in an age of superpowers. Do not blame others for the chance or ill fortune for your defeat. Yeah? Lying, stealing, murder, hate, covet, putting things or other people in before Yah. No one made anyone have sexual intercourse with that person. That action was yours alone to choose and to perform. Does that make sense to everybody? All these things are actions you perform. You can't say, that's what I have. I chose to do that. It's an act of will. It's an action. If you do... Sorry? Right. He can tempt you to do it. But ultimately it's your choice. The choice is yours. The responsibility is yours alone. He lays before you blessing and cursing. You have the freedom to choose. Okay? He does not force people to love him. He gives them that opportunity to love him or not to love him. Secondly, we are collectively responsible. The phrase, all Israel, okay, unlike other nations in the ancient world, and most of the people of the covenant did not believe that their destiny was determined by kings, emperors, a royal court or a governing elite. It's determined by each of us as a moral agents conjointly responsible for the common good. Does that make sense to everybody? Michael Walzer, in his book, In God's Shadow, Politics in the Hebrew Bible, he calls the biblical Israel an almost democracy. We are collectively responsible. The only reason despots get power and lead nations astray is because people go with them. If every individual is obedient to Yehovah, I'm not going to go with you. Deuteronomy 11 verse 18 says, therefore you are to store up these words of mine in your heart and all your being. Tie them on your hand as a sign. Put them in front of your headband around your forehead. Teach them carefully to your children, talking about them as you sit at home, when you're traveling on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Next one. Everything I'm commanding you, you are to take care to do. Do not add or subtract from it. If a prophet or someone gets messages while dreaming and arises among you and gives you a sign of wonder, that sign of wonder comes about as he predicted. When he said, let's follow other gods which you have not known and let's serve them. Next one. You are not to listen to what that prophet or dreamer says, for Yehovah your God is testing you in order to find out whether you really do love Yehovah your God with all your heart and being. You are to follow Yehovah your God, fear him, obey his mitzvah, and listen to what he says. Serve him and cling to him. And that prophet or dreamer is to be put to death because he urged rebellion against Yehovah your God and brought you out of the land of, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from a life of slavery in order to seduce you away from the path Yehovah your God ordered you to follow. This is how you are to rid your community of this wickedness. If your brother or the son of your mother or your son or your daughter or your wife whom you love or your friend who means as much to you as yourself secretly tries to entice you to go and serve other gods which you have not known, neither you nor your ancestors, the gods of people surrounding you, whether near or far away from you, anywhere in the world. Next. You are not to consent. You are not to listen to him. And you must not pity him or spare him. You may not conceal him. Rather, you must kill him. Your own hands must be the first one to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of the people. You are to stone him to death because he has tried to draw you away from Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the life of slavery. We'll get to that in a minute. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? If everybody individually is keeping the Torah, if everybody individually is keeping his word and knows it really well and loves the truth, they don't get deceived. And it becomes abhorrent to you when you hear falsehood. When you hear someone coming to say these things to you, so the more you study, the more you stand in truth. As soon as you hear something that's not right, you go, that's not right. That's automatically. You know, that's how these people rise to power and lead people astray, because people do not, they're not taught, they're Torah-less. They don't have his word in their hearts and their minds. They're led astray because they want to be led astray, because they do not love the truth. You know, people say, you know, Hitler fooled and he deceived Germany, but they were deceived because they wanted to be deceived. Leaders are really interesting people, you know. As a leader, you can only lead people as far as they're willing to go with you. Now, Moshe was a really cool example because Yah backed him up every step of the way. He said things that people really didn't like, as we just read. But Yah backed him up, so people came to put their trust in Yah and in him as Yah's prophet. You've got to listen to the voice of Yah in your life continually. As community, because I've seen people even in the community, and I think you see how they behave, and then other people go with them, and they give them their power. And if just some people said, nah, there's something wrong with that, and stopped, they could not do what they were doing to the community. The people around them. Yeah. You know, Saul committed a sin against Yah because, and his justification was what? This is what the people want. He blew it because he put what he thought the people wanted ahead of what Yah wanted. Because as a leader, Yah's will comes first, not the people's will. Doesn't matter what's popular. It only matters what's popular with Yah. Okay? Good. Next one. Third, it's a Yah-centered politics. There is no word for this in the ancient world, so Eusephus had to coin one. He called it theocracy. However, this word has been much abused and taken to mean what it does not, namely rule by clerics and priests. In other words, still human rule, even though they call it theocracy, it's still human beings ruling it. And it became synonymous with corruption and power plays and what's that thing the Catholic Church made up? What's that thing they made up? Purgatory and indulgences. That's not what Israel was. Israel was one nation under Jehovah. If any single word does justice to the vision of Deuteronomy, it's not theocracy, it's nomocracy. Does anyone not know what nomocracy means? Nomos is law or Torah. Okay? The rule of Torah, not men. So when people say, what is Israel? Israel was a nomocracy, not a theocracy. Does it make sense to you? Okay, we'll go into that now. The rule of Torah, not men. Instead, it was the answer to the question, how can freedom and responsibility be shared equally by all? Yeah? How can limits be placed on power of rulers so they do not turn the mass of people into slaves? Because that's what happens when you have a despot. The entire nation becomes your plaything, your slave. Yeah? It was a great 19th century historian, Lord Acton, who rightly saw the freedom in this sense was born in biblical Israel. Next one. Instead, it was the answer to the question, how... What? Go to the next one. Okay. Yep, okay. I must have done it twice, sorry. Rightly saw that freedom in a sense was born in the Bible. The government of the Israelites was a federation held together by no political authority, but by the unity of faith, founded not on physical force, but a voluntary covenant. Next one. The throne was erected on a compact, and the king was deprived of the right of legislation amongst the people that recognized no lawgiver but Jehovah. Does everyone, that make sense to everyone? The inspired men who rose in unfailing succession to prophesy against the usurper and the tyrant consistently proclaimed that laws which were divine were paramount over sinful rulers. The example of the Hebrew nation laid down parallel lines which all freedom has been won. Next one. It's a beautiful, powerful, challenging idea. If Yah is our sovereign, then all human power is delegated and limited, subject to moral constraints. If Yah's desire that an entire nation could govern itself in freedom and equal dignity, next one. This is Yah's instruction to a king of Israel. When he's come to occupy the throne of his kingdom, he is to write a copy of the Torah for himself in a scroll from one of the Kohanim and the Levi'im use. It's to remain with him and he's to read it every day as long as he lives so that he will learn to fear Jehovah his Elohim and keep all his words of his Torah and these laws and obey them. Amen. Okay? So he will not think he is better than his kinsmen and so that he will not turn aside either to the right or to the left from the mitzvah. In this way he will prolong his own reign and that of his children. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. So, yep. Next one. Yah wants even a king is subject to that, because human kings, people want to be king. Why? Because they want to make the rules. When it's with us, Yeshua gave the best example. Whoever wants to be greatest among you should be least. Okay? A humble ruler, a ruler who seeks to serve. Ken mentioned that a couple of weeks ago, how the idea has changed from the biblical-based idea that you're a public servant to authority. You're an authority. Yeah? Yah desires us to be servants to those around us, desires to be servants to one another. And those who are in leadership and are given authority are servants to all and must be respected as such because it's a harder job and you're held to a higher standard. You can't get away with anything. In conclusion, for this mitzvah which I'm giving to you today is not too hard for you. It's not beyond your reach. It isn't in the sky so that you need to ask who will go up in the sky for us to bring it to us and make us hear it so we obey it. Likewise, it isn't beyond the sea so that you will need to ask who will cross the sea for us and bring it to us and make us hear it so we shall obey it. Next one. On the contrary, the word is very close to you. It's in your mouth, even in your heart. Therefore, you can do it. Look, I'm presenting you today, on the one hand, life and good, on the other hand, death and evil. In that I'm ordering you today to love Jehovah, your God, and follow his ways and obey his mitzvot, regulations and rulings. For if you do, you will live and increase in your numbers, and Jehovah, your God, will bless you in the land you are entering in order to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, if you refuse to listen, if you're drawn away to prostrate yourselves before other gods and serve them, that I'm announcing to you today that you will certainly perish and you will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call on heaven and earth to bear witness against you today that I have presented you with life and death, blessing and a curse. Therefore choose life so that you will live, and you and your descendants. Loving Yehovah your Elohim, paying attention to what he says and clinging to him, for that is the purpose of your life. On this depends the length of time you will live in the land Yehovah swore he would give to your ancestors, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Amen. Does anyone have any questions about this week's parasha at all, about anything? No? Yes? It's just because lots of other people watch, so we need to make sure everybody is in on it.
What came to mind, Sean, while you were talking, was the case of Solomon.
Yes.
Who is rather a subtle case.
Subtle? I think I know where you're going, yeah?
If he'd have read the Torah every day, maybe he would have pulled himself up, but he didn't. And... But God was still gracious to him and he allowed him to live his life out. But the people paid the price after he passed on.
That's right.
That's all I wanted to say.
That's right. Sometimes you wonder why Yah allows people who do evil like that to live out while other people he seems to cut short when they do something. But it all works according to his plan. I can't say exactly why in every circumstances, but after watching the flow of history and the flow of the Bible, you can see that Yah has a dance that he's moving things forward in his way. And yes, Shlomo, even though he was the wisest man on earth, became stupid because he chose to ignore the Torah's instructions about marriage for kings. He married a non-Israelite. He married 700 of them. And his concubines too. 300 concubines, so 1,000 altogether. So yeah. You think you would learn from the patriarchs, wouldn't you? Just being married to one. Who was married to more than one? It was Jacob. And all he had was trouble in the family. Yeah? Abraham had trouble in the family and he just had a concubine. You know, that's the truth. It doesn't matter how great you are in human wisdom, how intelligent you are. Yah's word is still vastly superior. Because it's more than just human intelligence. Yah can bring about his word and cause it to come to place. Because human intelligence can only look at what the circumstances are and make a guess at what's coming. Yeah. Yep.
I think the issue is here that people think it was that time, but for me, if the God was that time and he's still in this time.
Yes.
I was watching on Sunday one of the pastors talking. He's clearly made the joke of the Old Testament, clearly made the joke of Holy Temple, how the high priest used to go in. You know, he really made the absolutely joke in his congregation. And he said, we belong to Jesus Christ. He ripped the curtains, so forget about the old now. It's all about Jesus Christ. So, and what you were saying, if we forget about the old book, then we would not know about the Father in heaven. Yeah. So, yeah, and I think this is where it goes wrong, because in the modern churches now, they don't teach the truth. Do not teach the truth. No. And it's so sad that people filled with that kind of places and listen to... I got so annoyed at myself, actually, honestly. I just turned off. I said, what rubbish you're talking. It's just like, you know, it was... For me, I didn't like the way he made the fun of it about Holy of Holy Temples and all that. And just like at the one watching, listening to him. So it is said that lots of people don't get to taught right, not been told the truth. And I think today's generation, they're falling into the trap.
Well, I think...
Not knowing or understanding the truth.
I think we talked about it a couple of weeks ago when we said about coming in through the door. The Yeshua said, I'm the door. Anyone else who tries to come in any other way is the is a thief and a liar. And his word stands forever. It doesn't change, nor does he change. So that's an interesting thing about God is people like, has anyone heard the term what a mutable is? You all know what that term is? Mutable? Mutable and immutable. Mutable is something that you can change. For example, we change our identity. So when I'm a student at school, I have an identity as a high school student. When I leave high school and I go to work, I have an identity as an employee of that organisation. In that organisation, I go up and become a manager, I become a manager. So your identity, work life, and that is changeable. Okay, you can change your identity. Whereas immutable things are things you can't change. Yeah? And we've got an interesting thing now going where universities and people are calling immutable, mutable, immutable, immutable. Do you know what I mean? They're saying men and women, male and female, is immutable. Okay? Huh? Yeah, well, it is immutable, but they're saying it is
mutable.
It is mutable. They're saying it's mutable. They're saying you can change that. Mm. It's the same as changing your job. Yeah. Whereas, for example, there are characteristics that you have and I have that are immutable. They can't be changed. Mm. Yeah. Okay. Yah is immutable. Mm-hmm. He does not change. No. His word is immutable. It does not change. Okay, we know that his word stands forever from the first word he spoke to Adam down to the last word he speaks at the end judgment here in this world, or before this world passes away, is immutable. Okay, he will not change it. Okay, so he hasn't changed it. A lot of other religions believe that he does change his mind, and if he does change his mind on things, if he has changed things, then he is... not immutable, is he? Does that make sense? So if you look at Catholicism put up the preposition that God had changed the way he does things, and so is Christianity, that the Torah and the prophets and the writings are no longer relevant because he's changed the way he does things. Where we know that they're absolutely still relevant because Yeshua himself said, I did not come to do away with the prophets, the Torah, or the writings. Anybody who teaches that will be considered least in the kingdom of heaven. And those who keep the smallest things for my name's sake will be great in the kingdom of heaven. So where do you think this pastor you were talking about ranks?
Well, it wasn't the first time he'd come down there.
Yeah.
It wasn't the first time I heard of him condemning.
Yeah.
And the Torah. So, not surprised, but it's so sad. It's an international pastor.
Yes.
So, I'm just thinking, how can he get away with all this? You know? And people does go and listen
because
to it.
Because people don't know
him.
The Torah, don't know the Bible well enough to say, no, that's not right. You'll read it, you'll discuss it, you'll tie it on your hand and tie it on your forehead. You'll know it back the front inside. It'll guide your thinking. It'll guide your actions.
Mm.
That's what he means by tying it on your right hand, doesn't he?
Mm.
And when you know the Torah that well, as soon as someone says a falsehood like that, you go, get away from me.
Yeah, well, that was my reaction. Yeah. What rubbish is speaking? He's just like that. I was angry, but he thought, okay, let's see. Sometimes you can, you know, pick up, say, oh, yes, you agree with them, but... I mean, is it with him? I didn't think it'd be that bad.
I was listening to a news report. They were talking about Israel Folau. And a news lady was saying, you know, I'm not as Old Testament as Israel Folau has been. The bit he's quoting, both of them that he got his thing from, come from the New Testament. They don't come from the Old Testament. And I'm thinking, you racist so-and-so, how dare you? Because that's what she's saying. That's what she's saying. It's the Tanakh is not worth knowing anymore. It's not as good as the Ketuvei HaShelekim. Whereas we're saying the authorship of both has to be the authorship of both. He doesn't change. He doesn't make a new deal because the old one didn't work. He knew what the end was going to be from the beginning. So when he says something right at the beginning, it's relevant then, it's relevant 1,000 years ago, and it's relevant now, and it'll be relevant in 1,000 years when the Messiah is reigning on earth. He doesn't change his mind.
But the sad thing is for me, I mean, with little knowledge I have, you know, that pastors like that is quite successful internationally, in a worldly way, right? We see him in the world, that he has places everywhere, and people believe that he has great success because he's preaching the truth.
What are they looking at? What are they looking at as a measure of?
And all the places he opens, he's doing well, that kind of
stuff. So what are they measuring using for the measure of success? They're not using the word of God to measure.
No,
they're using money, power, all those other things, aren't they?
True.
So God doesn't measure things that way.
No. So therefore they think, well, he's speaking the truth, and which we know, like, as I said, with my little understanding of the, you know, Tanakh, he just tore outside of it. I mean, I'm rejoicing it, enjoying it, the more every day, every week I come here, even I study, and it's becoming clear to me. But, you know, you see, like, thousands of people sitting at once listening to him, it's just absolutely sad.
Yeah, I know. So, shocking, isn't it? Because, I mean, that's what the definition of false prophet is, isn't it? We just read it today a couple of times. Go for it.
Just a word from Psalms. Psalms 90:34. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone from my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David.
He doesn't. Is it the same?
Yep. I think what we have to make sure is that we're here for a reason. Yah has sent us here to honour the Shabbat, to read his Torah every year. And once he teaches us that, people come, people go. People come out of Christian churches, they go back to Christian churches. And that's because they still don't have the revelation, or they don't want to live according to Yah's word. And so we shouldn't get angry at them. We shouldn't get upset with them. It's their choice. And this is why we don't follow after them. Because when they're ready to come back, Yah will send them back. But we just have to pray for them. And this is what we've got to do for the whole world. The whole world and the whole Christian teachings are saying that, as you said, the Tanakh does no longer exist. And this is why I've got this prayer thing in there this week. Because I believe we have to pray for Christian churches so that they get the revelation. Malachi and I were blessed last week when we went to a meeting with another pastor in response to other people and people within this congregation. But that pastor honoured Malachi and I in the respect that every time he prayed and he spoke, he used the word Yeshua, or he used the word Ruach HaKodesh, or he used Yeshua HaMashiach. He honoured us in that way. And we were very grateful for that and praised Yah for it. And this is where we've got to be. We've got to get to a place where we can meet with others and they will honour us. And as we don't bow down to what they are doing. And we don't get angry. That's one thing we can't do. And I personally don't watch any of that sort of stuff. Because then we can't get angry.
Yeah. because it's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So you just treat people with love, kindness and respect. And if they don't want to talk about it, because I've tried talking to people and you said, roll the door, go up. And that's it. You just stop because that's where they're at. Yep.
The seeds actually were sown early in the early church.
Yep.
One in particular was Marcion, who brought that in.
Yes.
And separated the old from the new.
Yep.
And it's done immense damage throughout history.
Yes.
Throughout church history. And that's not the only thing that he brought up.
Yep.
But it's all there. If you want to research it, it's there.
Yeah.
And all you can do is make people aware of it, or try to make people aware of it.
What's his
name? Marcion.
Marcion, yeah.
And another one was the one from Antioch.
Yeah. Is it Irenaeus?
No, not Irenaeus. But they all...
Eusebius?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Actually, Marcion was the one that changed from Shabbat to Sunday. And this is historical. I mean, this goes back to Josephus, who wrote about all this. So the knowledge is there.
Well, that's the point. I mean, I even got up here a couple of weeks ago and went right through from the changes, the as a result of Roman anti-Semitism, is what did most of the pressure for Gentile believers to start breaking away from the Torah. And yeah, I mean, it's because people believe that because they want to believe that because it's easier in some way, shape or form. They're not trusting in Yah, they're trusting in...
grace.
Well, human beings, aren't they, really? Expecting God to give grace to them. Well, it's more than that. It's an expectation that God will give grace to them. It's taking advantage of his grace and abusing his grace rather than being grateful and submitting to his word fully as a result of his grace. Yeah, question, yeah?
You got to come down.
The reading of the scriptures, just like, as God said, written in your heart, in your forehead. I had an incident a few weeks ago that one of our friends that we've been involved in missions say something like, Christian is for Jews. I don't really believe, you know, I believe in a higher power. And Sandy and I were talking about it, and then Sandy said to me, what went wrong? And I said, because he didn't understand the word, the Torah.
Yep.
I said, this is a problem with a lot of Christians today. Do not understand the word, because it's so clear in there, you know. And I said to my wife, you gotta know God's word.
Yes.
It has to be imparted in your life, because you will find trouble with all the knowledge of man-made knowledge that's come against the word of God.
Yep.
And a lot of people will go astray with it because of not understanding God's word. And I said to my wife, you gotta get to God's word so deep in your heart that everything that will test us in the later days, you won't be shaken, because you know what God's word is, and it's much easier for you to follow God's word, and your attitude toward God's word is so easy to obey him. You respond because the Holy Spirit is always in you, directing you, telling you what's right, what's wrong. You shouldn't be listening to that, but always you always go back God's word and compare what people are saying to you or what knowledge this person's saying to you.
That's the old saying, isn't it? If you want to learn how to spot counterfeit, you learn what the real one looks like really, really well. So the counterfeit, any anomaly, you can see it really clearly. And the Ruach HaKodesh lets you know. He does. We might move on to the Yeshua Remembrance Service now.